Before we turn into God's Word, which is taken, taken from the Gospel of Matthew tonight, chapter 21, where we'll read verses 12 through 17, and that will be the text also. Now, maybe we'll begin with the first verse. We'll go from the first verse to the 17th verse, but we'll zero in on verses 12 to 17. But let's ask God for His blessing in the prayer of illumination. Heavenly Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Father, this is your word, inerrant and infallible for time and for eternity. The word that has never changed, the same, yesterday, today, and until Christ comes again. So bless us, Father, as it is read, and give to your servant what he stands in need of, that our hearts might be open, our minds receptive, our wills bendable to the leading of your Spirit. For we pray in his name alone. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, chapter 21, beginning at verse 1. It said, "This is indeed the word of the Lord." Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the west Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them." And he sent them at once. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble, and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds went before him, and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Now the text. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the seats of those who sold pigeons and said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these are saying?" Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you not read, 'Out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Boys and girls, young people, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, do you remember what the question is in the Lord's Day, question 31, and how it's answered? The question in number 31 is, why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? The answer comes, because he's been ordained by God the Father and anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who fully reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our deliverance, our only high priest, who has delivered us by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually intercedes for us before the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards and keeps us in the deliverance he has won for us. Now, kids, did you catch it? The Christ is chief prophet, only high priest, and eternal king. But do we ever think of that, boys and girls and young people, when we're reading the scriptures? Perhaps, as I've been doing over the couple of years I've been retired, studying again Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Do we think of it when Jesus is healing the sick, as we'll see again in a few moments? Now as he's standing in the temple, cleansing the temple? Do we think of him as our eternal king? The king who is coming riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey, and yet they don't understand who he is because they have a different concept of what the king should be? You say, perhaps not. But I want you to keep that in mind as we go through the sermon tonight, because I'm convinced what Jesus is doing reveals he is prophet, priest, and king. But we're also called to be prophet, priest, and king, aren't we? So keep that in mind as we go out into the workaday world of tomorrow. So based on verses 12 to 17 of this chapter, I've entitled the sermon, As the Messiah, that is to say, as the Christ, Jesus purges the temple of desecration. As the Messiah, Jesus purges, cleanses, purifies the temple of desecration. First of all, note with me, rectifying an annoyance. Rectifying an annoyance. As we read it in the opening 11 verses of chapter 21 of Matthew's Gospel, beloved, Jesus already on what we call Palm Sunday, that first day of the last week of his earthly life prior to Calvary, in seizing the opportunity himself, carrying out the plan that God has for him, Jesus had these disciples go over to Bethpage and find this colt upon which he rides now into the city of Jerusalem. He is fulfilling the great prophecy of Zechariah 9, verse 9. Behold your king, coming on the colt, the foal of a donkey. Why, that had been centuries prior to this event now recorded in the opening verses of Matthew's Gospel. But the question is, does the crowd, or for that matter, even Jesus' disciples, fully understand what this means? Think about that for a second. Do they comprehend this? Or perhaps are they looking for a different type of king? Are they looking perhaps for a king who would indeed overthrow the Roman occupation of the first century Palestine? Someone to return Israel to the glory days of David and Solomon's rules long ago? Are they really looking for a king who's going to lay down his life as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world in just a few short days on Palm Sunday or on Good Friday outside the city gates of Jerusalem, hanging on a cross, the propitiation for our sins and the sins of all of God's people? That's the question of the hour, isn't it? Crowd doesn't comprehend it. And even Jesus' disciples don't fully comprehend it, because when Jesus is about to ascend into heaven, 40 days afterwards, after Easter Sunday, what's the final question they will be asking Jesus? Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? In our text now, perhaps sometime on the same Palm Sunday event, or as one of our teachers in Bible college writing the commentary in the book of Matthew, Dr. Hendrickson, puts it, most likely may have been on Monday. But Jesus is coming to the city of Jerusalem, and he approaches that vast complex we call the temple. But boys and girls, young people, what is that temple? What do you remember from your Old Testament history about, first of all, the tabernacle and then the temple? Well, you say, there were two parts to that tabernacle, right? The holy place and the holy of holies, or most holy, as some versions put it. The two being divided by that great veil. That veil in the temple that I'm told was some 90 feet across. That veil that separated the two places where only the high priest on one day a year, the great day of atonement, could go behind that veil to stand in the very presence symbolized in Israel after he had made sacrifices for his own sins and the sins of the people. But what about that Ark of the Covenant? Kids, do you remember what that ark contained? Two tables of law, budding rod of Aaron, the jar of manna. This is the heaven, this is the sanctuary of God, a holy place. But Jesus doesn't come there yet. Oh, when he ascends into heaven, he's going to the heavenly sanctuary of God. But he comes into one of three courts. Did you know that? You remember that, kids? There's a worship place, a court of the men, Jewish men. There's a court of the women, Jewish women. And there is a third court, the court of the Gentiles, where the converts, the proselytes to Judaism could come and worship. It's into that third court now that Jesus approaches. But what does he hear? A raucous noise. What's taking place? A raucous smell, a horrible smell. What's occurring here? Two approved businesses by the scribes, the chief priests of Israel. The one is for the buying or selling of sacrificial animals, approved sacrificial animals. Because remember, this is also the week in which the Passover is going to be celebrated. It's the fourth month of their year, Nisan. I'm told it corresponds with our April. They were to remember indeed what had taken place many centuries before there in Egypt when God was about to inflict by the death angel the final plague upon the household of Egypt. And what was to prevent the death angel from taking their firstborn sons? Remember? The blood of the lamb that they were to eat. That blood was to be put over the doorpost of their homes. Then the death angel would pass over them. Ah, so here is Jesus entering that court, confronted with this noise, and that stench involves the selling and the buying of animals. You see, you didn't have to bring your animals into the temple for sacrifice. Why take them so far? You could buy them. And there were the money changers, the seats of the money changers. Why? Because the temple required only a Jewish half shekel be paid as temple tax. Oh. Maybe you came from Egypt, Alexandria, where there were many Jews, or another part of the Roman Empire at this time. So here you could exchange your coins, the foreign coins, for the Jewish half shekel. But, now listen carefully. The selling of these approved sacrificial animals and the rate of exchange were at an exorbitant cost. They were inflated costs. One source I read put it this way. The cost of the doves may have been, in our language, and this book was written many years ago, perhaps 3 or 4 pennies. But they were inflated. Huh? Why? Chief priests and prophets, or chief priests and scribes and Pharisees approved of this. This was an acceptable activity. Because eventually, you see, the prophets would end up in the coffers of the temple and into the hands of the two chief high priests, the current one, Caiaphas, and his father-in-law, Annas, the retired one. Now, for anyone today that may own a cattle confinement or a hog confinement, that noise or that stench is a daily occurrence with you, right? It's what you do. That's your trade. But to Jesus, this is an unacceptable practice. Jesus quotes Isaiah 56, verse 7. My house shall be a house of prayer. And Jesus says, but you have made it a den of thieves, of robbers. This is a bazaar. Something that should be on another street corner in Jerusalem, outside the gates of the temple, outside the courts of worship. Because that's what was supposed to be done here. Worship of Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of the covenant. Prayer, meditation. We would put it in today's language and say, here's where the covenant children and young people should be trained how to live in the Old Testament way of Israel. Walking before God in agreement with His Ten Commandments. That's not being done. Oh. But Jesus comes, you see, as prophet, priest, and king. He's already displayed himself as a coming king, though his kingdom isn't of this world, as he says to Pilate later. He's been preaching the kingdom. He's been performing miracles, signs and wonders. But let me ask you, as I've asked myself the last couple of weeks in preparing for tonight's sermon, what would Jesus say about our 21st century world today? What would Jesus, how does Jesus evaluate our vast, expansive church buildings and all the additions? House of worship? Some cases, you know, you can walk in through the narthex and there you'll see a bookstore. Or a virtual cafe, pick up your cup of coffee, pick up your latte, and walk into the sanctuary where there are tables there, and you can sit and drink and eat. Or maybe during the week there's a yoga club being held on that campus, or a dance club, or an AA meeting, or a concert. Where perhaps the church doesn't pay its tax, its sales tax to the state, as was true a few years ago when we were living in Southern California, so that they were being audited by the state government. Is that what the church is for, beloved? But you see, it was permissible in first century Israel. The religious establishment had approved of it. It was okay. After all, it wasn't in the court for the women of the Jews or the men of the Jews. No, it was in the Gentile court. What difference did it make? Jesus says, no. We would say in Dutch, this is verboten. This is unapprovable. Secondly, rejoicing over acceptance. Rejoicing over acceptance. As the Messiah, Jesus in the following verses, of course, is going to display compassion, mercy, grace, healing upon members of the crowd who were either blind or crippled. Right in the area, perhaps, where those business agents of selling and buying of animals and the money exchangers had been? Yeah. They've been driven out. Jesus upset the money changers' tables. He turned over the seats where the dove sellers were. But here are people, you see, who have obvious needs. Physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. But not to the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees. These were the undesirables. These were the unwanted. They didn't belong there. They looked upon such people with disdain, with rejection, with hatred. They didn't even belong in the court of the Gentiles. That was the reaction, you see, that was so typical of these self-righteous, self-important, elite caste of priests in Israel in the first century. But to Jesus, again, our chief prophet, only high priest and eternal king, he illustrates righteous compassion, righteous healing. This is the one who, as the Lamb of God, is going to lay down his life as a ransom for many. Within just a few days, on a cross outside the gates of Jerusalem, there on a hill called Golgotha, stripped of all of his clothing, hanging naked there. You think these priests care? Get rid of this Jesus. We don't like this self-acclaimed prophet from Nazareth of Galilee because nothing of value has ever come out of Nazareth anyway. But Jesus, you see, is carrying out exactly what he had said to the ambassadors of the baptizer John when John was in prison. When John was having his own doubts about whether Jesus was really the Christ, or should we look for another Jesus, says, go back and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight. The lame are walking. But I ask you tonight, beloved, as I've asked myself the last week or so, do we show compassion on those who are lame or blind? Physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual problems? Or would we respond like the scribes and Pharisees, the chief priests? Get them out of our way. They're unimportant. The Master's about to lay down his life as a ransom for many. You see, the question we face is, will our faith profession tonight dovetail with our actions tomorrow morning? Or do we show a little bit of self-righteous disdain toward someone who's not quite like we are? One of my professors at Mid-America when I was there, the late Dr. P.Y. DeYoung, said, remember one thing, Marv, when you're on that pulpit, three fingers point to yourself, so you better preach it to yourself. I have this week. And it becomes a little bit upsetting, huh? Do we act like that towards others? Now, these observing chief priests, as we go on, and scribes of Jesus' healing, quickly respond negatively. To what? Oh, it's not just that Jesus is healing here in the temple, but it's to the response of these children. Literally, the text I'm told means little boys. The boys who are shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Oh, you see, these self-righteous Pharisees were very familiar with those words from the psalmist. They knew this was part of the ascent psalms. They knew this had to be used at Passover time. They knew it pointed forward to the coming of the promised Messiah. But they didn't want to hear this as it's directed toward the Christ. The ESV says that they were indignant. The original word conveys to us the concept of fury, wrath, anger. They were incensed. They knew that Jesus didn't approve of them back in chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew, verse 41 already. But you see, They didn't need a Savior from sin. They're the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're the chosen ones. Why is Jesus doing this? He dares to condemn them for hypocrisy, for self-righteousness? Yes. Again, I ask, what does he say about you or me tonight? What's our attitude towards others who come? Perhaps an occasion for worship. Maybe they're not dressed like us. Maybe they don't talk like us. Maybe their language, culture is different. Do we accept them? Thirdly, finally, refuting an abandonment. Refuting an abandonment. Demonstrating himself to be God's promised Messiah of Old Testament prophecy, Jesus says to these men now, these self-righteous leaders, do you hear what the children are saying? And in effect, they turn the table. They virtually are asking Jesus, we hear it, but do you understand? This is meant for the Almighty God. And you dare to accept this as addressing you? How dare you turn these words into blasphemous words? No, these are honorable. These are just words. These are true words. It is predicting the coming of the Messiah, the Christ. But you see, they are intolerant of the Christ. They are already laying their plans to get rid of Jesus. They'll pay Judas Iscariot 30 pieces of silver in fulfillment of Scripture to betray Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane a couple of days in advance. These men who hate Jesus will stir up the crowd standing outside of Pilate's judgment hall on Good Friday morning to clamor for Jesus' crucifixion. They hate him that much. But Jesus is prophet, priest, and king, isn't he? Oh, these men who have all these traditions and habits and customs and rules, which, by the way, boys and girls and young people, were some 700 in number, more negative than positive, by which they rated you of whether you were a good Jew or not. Jesus knows their hypocrisy. In fact, I would invite you to go on to chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel. Read it tonight before you go to sleep. Notice what Jesus has to say about the scribes and the Pharisees. At one point, he calls them whitewashed sepulchres. Whoa. He says, you are clean on the outside, but you're corrupt on the inside. You're like that sepulcher out there. It's been whitewashed, but they're dead bones, carcasses in the inside. And so when they ask if Jesus hears it, he says, yes. Haven't you heard that out of the mouths of infants and nursing babes you have ordained or prepared praise for yourself, taken from Psalm 8, verse 3? Oh boy. Jesus is stepping on toes, isn't he? Huh? If you don't praise me, these infants will. If you don't praise me, he says in one of the other Gospels, the stones will cry out. No, they're not going to praise him. Not at all. In fact, when Jesus breathes his last on the cross of Calvary shortly after 3 p.m. on Good Friday afternoon, having said the last word of the cross, these leaders will think they've won. They think they've finally gotten rid of Jesus. Oh no, we know the rest of the story, don't we? Resurrection Sunday's coming, huh? Boys and girls, young people, next week Sunday. And 40 days later, Jesus will ascend into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And one day, he's coming back to put an end to human history. To usher in judgment day. And then these same who have denied him and rejected him and scorned him and cast him out will have to give an account. But for them, it'll be too late. And so if I've asked myself, I ask you, is our sanctuary a house of prayer? A house of meditation, of fellowship, of training covenant children and young people? Say yes. Praise God. But let's carry our profession of faith tonight out into the streets of tomorrow where we live and work. And may God be given the praise and honor and glory. Even as we go forward through this Passion Week and come to Good Friday and celebrate His death. And then the joy of the empty tomb of resurrection morning. Amen. Heavenly Father, will You take what's been said imperfectly and perhaps haltingly tonight and apply it to each of our hearts right where we are at this moment spiritually. May we examine our own hearts, our own fellowship, and where we have neglected, Father, to care for the disenfranchised, the unwanted, the undesirables. Forgive us, Father, for the sake of Christ, who came as the Word become flesh to dwell among us, who laid down His life as our chief prophet, our only high priest, and our eternal King. To You be the praise and the honor and the glory, now and forever, world without end. Amen. The song of application.